so that I am free to go and move as I will. I'm not one of those, but I remember as a boy, we had a fellow in New York City, and they used to call him Steamboat. The thing about Steamboat was he couldn't read. He held the Bible upside down. But a whole city block was his platform. He could use this cord. He was up and down and up and down. But I hope to remain stationary today. Now, our subject today, stormy weather. Scripture reading, Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6, verse 45. And I might say I was glad to hear our brother. It's so nice to see and to hear young men and women raised in the assembly and able to stand up and give out the word correctly. Keep it up. All of you young men, good. Mark chapter 6, verse 45, and straightway he constrained his disciples to get into the ship and to go to the other side before unto Bethsaida, while he sent away the people. When he had sent them away, he departed into a mountain to pray. And when even was come, the ship was in the midst of the sea, and he alone on land. And he saw them toiling and rowing, for the wind was contrary. And about the fourth watch of the night he cometh unto them, walking upon the sea, and desired to pass, not to pass them by. When they saw him walking upon the sea, they supposed it had been a spirit, and cried out. For they all saw him and were troubled. Immediately he talked with them and said unto them, Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And he went up unto them into the ship, and the wind ceased. They were sore amazed in themselves beyond measure, and wondered. May the Lord bless to us the reading of his word. They were in a storm. What is the spiritual significance of the storm? Isaiah chapter 57. In the middle of a storm, what is the significance of the storm? Isaiah 57, verses 20 and 21. The wicked are like the troubled sea, when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. The storm represents the wicked. And surely there is a storm. And we are in the midst of a storm. Have you ever heard of, read of, or heard of so much violence? Not old people, youngsters in school, shooting each other, shooting the teachers. There is a storm. Politically, there is a storm. We don't have to talk about that, do we? Not in this nation, which is a storm. Maybe I shouldn't say this, but I sure thank the Lord that the last turnout of the storm, if you know what I mean. A few of us were at a conference, a prophetic conference, recently, and one of the speakers, Mr. Benoit, spoke on signs of the times. Now, beloved, if I gave you a piece of paper and a pencil, how many signs of the times could you list? He listed 25. Did you know there were that many? And I think the only reason he stopped is his time was up. signs of the times. Wickedness prevalent. Wickedness even economically. I'm not an economist, but I like to watch them when they talk about the Dow Jones average and the NASDAQ and what's happening. We're in a storm, beloved. Immorality? We're in a storm, aren't we? Don't have to talk about that. Breakdown of family life? We're in a storm, terrible storm. Alcoholism and drug abuse? We're in a storm. And spiritually speaking, we're in a great storm. God is dead. We're in a storm. But there is one... Oh, by the way, I just noted it here. I like to listen to the pundits, you know? Peter Jennings? Dan Rather? Oprah? All these pundits giving the wrong answers. They show what the condition of the world is. I get the Washington Post every day. I don't read the whole thing, but there's one column I read every day. You know what that is? Dear Abby. And why do I read Dear Abby? Because people are inquiring of her what to do, what are the answers. And Dear Abby doesn't know a thing about the answers. None of these pundits give the right answers. Recently with these snipers, mothers were afraid to send their children to school. People were afraid to walk in the streets. And they had counselors. The mother doesn't know what to do. She's nervous, she's distraught, and the counselor says, trust in yourself. What kind of sense is that? Oh. None of them mention God. We're in a storm, beloved. The storm is all around. Now, oh, I heard another one. Friday night. Fellow from California. He's a writer for one of the papers. And he told this story. The world is getting better. Religiously, the world is getting better. And he showed us the picture of a street in California. In this house lived a Jewish family. And next door to the Jewish family was a Mohammedan family, an Islamic family. And next door to them were some Baptists, and next door to them some Presbyterians, and then some Buddhists. All these people, he said, living together in harmony. A sign of the future. You know what it's a sign of? Read Revelation chapter 13. It's a sign of the tribulation is coming. Don't be deceived by these folks that say they're coming together. But turn with me to Jonah chapter 1. Jonah chapter 1. We're in the midst of a storm. Jonah. Oh. A prophet of God himself. Verse 12. Now there's a storm about to be. This is a man of God. Notice what he says in the latter part of verse 12. I know that for my sake this tempest is upon you. Can you imagine that? A child of God, and he's the cause of the tempest? A child of God, a cause of the storm? And we do well to make sure that we are not contributing to the storm. Many years ago, when I was still active in surgical things, there was a young lady who worked with me. And she was a believer. And many a morning I would walk in and say, "Hello, Miss So-and-so, what's the word for today?" And she'd give me a Bible verse. And one day, after an operation, she came to me and said, "What is your sign?" I said, "Sign? Sign of what?" She said, "Well, what month were you born in?" I said, "June." "Oh, then you are Gemini." I was hurt. A believer. And I said to her, "Young lady, stop it. This is not for you. This is astrology. This is believing in the horoscope. This is of the devil. A believer has no right in this sort of thing." Now, maybe I spoke to her too sharply. I don't know. But I surely meant it in kindness. Do you know that for a long period of 4 weeks, she avoided me? Any case that I was responsible for, she made sure that she wasn't in. If I saw her in the distance, she would dodge me. And one day she came to me and said, "You know, you were right. I shouldn't be in astrology." In astrology, she was helping the enemy. She was adding to the storm. And we as believers have to be careful that we are not, like Jonah, adding to the storm. I don't know if they bother you the way they bother me, but those telephone people are a nuisance. Morning, noon, and night. 7 o'clock in the morning to 10 at night. Calling up, "Do this, join this, you'll get this." And when they don't call on the phone, they send a piece in the mail. Beloved, be careful where you put your money. You may be investing in the very thing that's part of the storm. We have to be very, very careful. But turn with me, please, to another scripture. Where shall we make it this time? I have so many here. Well, you'll pardon the pause. I'm trying to keep within the time limit. John 16 and 33. You say to yourself, "Well, a believer shouldn't be caught up in the storm. He's been saved. He has a life of peace and joy, and everything is going to be smooth for the believer." Is that right?
No.
The fact is, if there is a believer who has no problem, something's wrong with him. John 16, verse 33. "These things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace." Peace in the Lord. No. In the world. In the world, you will have tribulations, testing, trials, and problems. Do you have them? Anybody here without? Well, even in school, I remember being saved at an early age. And in second grade, I had problems. Did you know that? My mother would give me a pencil, and I would return home regularly without pencil. Somebody took my pencil. And then one day, my mother took me to 125th Street. That's a big street in New York City. I don't know if this store still exists. Woolworth, 5 and 10 cent store. Probably $5 and $10 now. But everything in Woolworth cost either 5 cents or 10 cents. And my mother took me in, and I saw a most marvelous solution to my pencil problem. There was a lady selling pencils for 5 cents, And for another 5 cents, he will put your name on the pencil. I said, oh, there's my answer. When the boys take my pencil, I can defend myself. And mother bought me a pencil, and the lady stamped Arthur on it. And I went to school Monday morning, happy. I've got it now. I wasn't seated 10 minutes before the fellow next to me took my pencil. I raised my hand and told the teacher, he has my pencil. The teacher came, how do you know it's your pencil? I said, because my name is on it. She said to him, how do you know it's your pencil? He said, my name is on it. We had the same name. I learned a lesson. Anytime I wanted to identify anything, don't use your first name, use the last. There are very few Garnses around. But even children have their problems. I could tell you some other problems, but we won't go into that. Acts chapter 14. Acts chapter 14. Verse 22. Speaking of Paul and Barnabas, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must through much tribulation, many trials, enter into the kingdom of God. As believers, we're going to have problems. And again, I say, if you have no problems, something's wrong. It's like the man, brother, younger fellow, and he went to this older man and he said, brother, please pray for me. I have no patience. I need patience. The brother said, come, Bart, son, let's pray. Lord, give him problems. Trials work patience. That's the scripture. And if you have no problems, something is wrong. 1 Timothy, please. Oh, I'm sorry. 2 Timothy. Chapter 3 and verse 12. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. How about it? Are you suffering? For the Lord. If we deny him, he will deny us. Young folks, don't be afraid to stand up for the Lord. Don't deny him. Again, back in New York, I've seen a number of youngsters deny the Lord. You know how they deny him? When we have a street meeting, we used to call them open air meetings, instead of being part of the assembly, they're off over on the side, ashamed to stand up for the Lord, denying the Lord. And I know one fellow, smart boy he was, college graduate, and he has deviated so far that he has left his wife and children, refuses to support them. We're going to have trouble. We need to be identified with the Lord. Now there's a famous saying, he that is for me, not with, he that is not for me is against me. Have you ever heard that? He that is not for me, you know what the Lord said? He that is not with me is against me. It's one thing to be for the Lord, it's another thing to be out there bearing his reproach. And that is what we need to do in the midst of the storm that is all around. Matthew 5 and 13, please. Instead of contributing to the storm, we should be like salt. Matthew 5, verse 13. Ye, the disciples, we, his people, are the salt of the earth. Are you? Now, what does salt do? You know how it is sometimes you have a nice meal, but it just doesn't taste right. What do? Add some salt. Well, we are the salt. And we should so conduct ourselves as to make this world a little more pleasant. And if you think for 1 minute that we are not the salt, you wait till the Lord takes his people away. Oh, the folks left down here are going to see something. The tribulation and the great tribulation. But we are to be salt. What else does salt do? Salt retards decay. If you have a nice piece of meat and you want to preserve it for a while, you put salt. Am I right? And we should be preserving this earth from the decay that we see around. In fact, we are. And again, I say, when we are gone, the rest are going to see. You know another thing about salt? It disappears. What did John say? He must increase and I decrease. And as believers, if we are going to be effective in this storm, we've got to be smaller and smaller, less and less. Another thing that salt does, makes you thirsty. And we should make the people around thirsty for the Lord Jesus Christ. But we should not add to the storm. Now there's something that I would like us to note here. These believers that we have read of were in the will of the Lord. The Lord told them to get in the boat and go over. It isn't that they were disobedient. And as we have been seeing, as we obey him, he puts us through trials. Now, why does the Lord put us through trials? Any idea? Isaiah chapter 43. Why does the Lord put us through trials? Why did the Lord direct them right where the storm was going to be? Isaiah chapter 43, verse 2. Now, beloved, we must always be sure to read what the Bible says. I dare say that if I were to ask most of us to recite this verse, we would recite it wrong. You know how we would read it? When thou passest into the waters. Is that what the book says? Through. If you pass into the water, it means you're in it. If you pass through it, it means you're coming out. And when the Lord has us pass through the waters, it means we're coming out. I will be with thee. Through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. For thee. When thou walkest through, not into, through. Nebuchadnezzar's servants threw those three Hebrew men into the fire. But they walked through the fire. They came out. And he sometimes tests us. Why does he have us pass through the water? Is it to drown us? No, it's to cleanse us. Why does he have us pass through the fire? Is it to burn us? No, it's to purify us. And that is one of the things that we read concerning the Lord in the Epistle to the Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 13. No, I think I've given you the wrong chapter. chapter 12. Let's start at verse 5. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening, the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. Oh, look at verse 6. Look at verse 6. Don't look at me. Look at verse 6. Whom the Lord loves, he chastens. Oh, my. How do you explain that? Well, that's what you do to your children. You discipline the children because you love them. If you didn't love them, they can go and do anything they want to do. And it's the same way with God. And when he's disciplining you, it's a sign of divine affection. Now, when you look at it that way, it's a little easier, isn't it? The Lord is putting me through this because he loves me. We read on. Furthermore, verse 9, we have had fathers of our flesh who corrected us. They don't do that much these days. Back in the days of Paul and Old Testament times, fathers don't correct you. As a matter of fact, a couple from England visited the United States. And when they returned to England, they were asked, what is it that impressed you most in the United States? And they said, we were most impressed with the way the parents obey the children. But that's not what the Bible teaches. We've got it all backwards, and that's part of the reason for the storm. Everything reversed from what God would have it to be. We have had fathers of our flesh who corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall not much rather we be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? They verily for a few days disciplined us after their own pleasure. Why does the Lord discipline us? For our profit. The story is told of a little girl whose father was a sculptor. And he had this big piece of stone and he was chipping away and chipping away and chipping away. And his daughter, Daddy, why are you chipping the stone like that? And Daddy said, Daughter, the more I chip, the more the statue falls. And isn't that like God with us? The more he disciplines us, the more we take on the likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Is there anyone here who feels that he or she has arrived, that you look just like the Lord Jesus Christ? Let me see your hands. Nobody. Well, that means that we need discipline so that we might be more conformed to his likeness. Verse 11. No discipline seems joyous. A spanking never seems joyous. You remember when you were a child? They don't spank much these days. As a matter of fact, if you spank a child, the child can call the policeman. And you can be arrested for spanking your child. But when I came up, it wasn't that way. And my dad had that strap right there hanging up. And I tell you many a thing that I would do I didn't do when I saw that. All this wisdom and there's reason for biblical teaching. Let's read on. No chastening seems to be joyous, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward it leads the peaceful fruit of righteousness to them which are disciplined, trained as a result. And there's nothing like training. I think of my mother. And I'll be very frank with you. I reflect on my parents with great joy and satisfaction. I remember a sister in the meeting said to my mother in my hearing, Mrs. Garnes, all you have to do is look at your children and they straighten out. If we didn't, when we got home. And God disciplines us so that he might get the very best out of us. There's a story told of a man who was refining silver. And he was stirring and stirring and stirring. And this lady came by and saw him stirring and stirring and stirring. She went and did her what she had to do and came back, and he's still stirring. She said to him, "When do you stop stirring?" He said, "When I can see the perfect reflection of my face in the silver, that's time for me to stop. When is it time for the Lord to stop disciplining me? When I reflect His beauty. I don't yet. Far from it. But we continue. Come back now to Mark chapter 6. Verse 48. He saw them toiling and rowing. The Lord saw them. He knew what was happening. And beloved, when we are being chastened and disciplined, the Lord sees. He knows what's going on. And this is the part I like. The Lord has said, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." And even when in the waters of trial, when going through the fires of trial, I like this sentence, he saw them toiling. He knew. What do you think the Lord is doing? He saw them toiling. But the verse above says, verses, when he had sent them away, he departed into a mountain to pray. How do those two things happen? He went up to pray and then looked down and saw them. Do you think he prayed for them? That's a beautiful thought. Do you know he's praying for us? Let's look at it. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. First of all, we want to find out, where is the Lord in the case of Mark chapter 6? He was in a mountain. Hebrews. Chapter 1. Verse 3. Speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, who, being the brightness of his glory and the exact representation of his person, upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, he sat, where is he? On the right hand of God. He went up into a mountain to pray, and those disciples were there, and he saw them. I wonder if he sees us. Way up there at the right hand of God. Do you think he sees me? Little me, what am I worth? Who am I? Well, let's check and see that. Hebrews chapter 7. Does he see us? Verse 25. Wherefore, he is able to save them completely that come unto God by him, seeing he ever lives to make intercession for them. Oh, isn't that nice? Isn't that nice? When he was on the mountain, he looked out and he saw them in their struggles. And now he's at the right hand of God, and he looks down and he sees Arthur Gardens. You will pardon me, but I like to take it personally. Feels good that way. I know he sees all of us, but he sees me. And I think that you should do the same thing. In the midst of all our troubles and trials, he sees me. In heaven, interceding for me. Now let's get to the last point, please. Coming back to Mark chapter 6. Verse 48. He saw them toiling and rowing. The wind was contrary unto them. Notice this next expression. About the fourth hour of the night he cometh unto them. Oh, that's good. The fourth watch. He cometh unto them. The fourth watch. The first watch is from 6 p.m. to 9 p.m. That's dinner time. The second watch is from 9 p.m. to midnight. That's bedtime. The third watch is from midnight to 3 in the morning. That's sleepy time. But the fourth watch, from 3 p.m. to 6, from 3 a.m. to 6 a.m., that's the fourth watch. Do you know that most people get into trouble in the fourth watch? That's when most of the nurses fall asleep at the hospital. Between 3 and 6, the fourth watch. I remember years ago, a policeman arrested a certain person, a man, and we had in the hospital a place where the officer stayed with the prisoner until the wagon, we call it, came to take the prisoner to a hospital ward. And here was this big 6'3" policeman. I knew him well. Cuthbert was his name. And he brought in this prisoner and sat the prisoner down. And then he sat down. And as I passed by, I saw Mr. Cuthbert, Officer Cuthbert, sleeping and snoring. I said I should go and wake him up. I said, but that prisoner is not going to jump on me if I wake him up. So I left him alone. About a half hour later, I came back, and in walked the sergeant. He too was a big fellow. And his booming voice, who's watching who? The officer was asleep. And we are to stay awake. The Lord is coming. He's never late. He's always on. He may be long, as you get it in Habakkuk, but he's never late. Don't fall asleep, beloved. The coming of the Lord is near. Stay awake. Stay awake. Romans 13 and 12. Romans 13, verse 12. The fourth watch, beloved. The Lord is coming. Verse 12. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Stay awake, beloved. Don't fall asleep. The Lord's coming. And oh, how we look forward to that coming. I repeat, stay awake. Don't fall asleep as that officer did. And I'm sure when it was all over, he was severely reprimanded. And they had a nurse supervisor at one of the hospitals where I worked. And she did night duty. Midnight to 8 in the morning. And you know when she made her rounds? Between 3 and 6. Everybody's awake before that. And she caught more nurses sleeping than you can imagine. It's the fourth watch, beloved. Let's stay awake. The night is far spent. The Lord is coming. Meanwhile, let us remember that He sees us. In the midst of all our troubles, trials, and cares and problems, the Lord sees us. Just two verses, please, of 603. Does Jesus care? When my heart is pained, too deeply for mirth and song, Oh, yes, he cares. He's up there looking down. He saw them toiling. He saw the storm. He knew what was going on. He prayed for them, and he's praying for us. Oh, yes, he cares. His heart is touched with my grief. When the days are weary, the long nights dreary, I know my Savior cares. 603, verses 1 and 4. I don't know how you feel, but I like that. With all these problems around, you're not safe at home, you're not safe in the street, you're not safe in the subway, you're not safe in your car, and my Savior cares and is watching me. Shall we pray? Holy Father, we bow again in thy presence with thanksgiving, with worship, and deep appreciation. We thank thee for who thou art. We thank thee for thy love to us. We thank thee for thy care. We thank thee for our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us and is now in heaven interceding on our behalf. What precious thoughts. As we dismiss, take us to our several places of abode in peace and safety, we pray. Grant thy blessing. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, amen.